Morning. How are we? Good. Yeah, a little wet out there. Yeah, it's been the last couple of days. This I told my wife, this is like Ohio weather where I'm from. It'll just be drizzling, kind of just cold, dreary for like a couple of days. It's kind of weird for Florida, but God's good. We need the rain, right? It hasn't really rained that much. So praise the Lord for that. We need rain, and it's good for the grass, good for the flowers, good for all my weeds. Not really, but yeah, you guys know how that is, right? So praise the Lord. I'm glad you guys made it here this morning. We're going to take a little hiatus from the book of Acts. We're going to take a little break because we've kind of gotten now into January. Everybody's kind of settled down. We're going to look at our new theme for this year and actually the new direction for our church for the next few years. And without looking at your bulletin, what is the theme for this year? Making disciples. Let your light shine. Or if you're really observant, we have a new banner over on the side over here. Did you guys notice that? Hey, props to James Gunn. Is he here? There he is. Good job, man. Good job. This is the work of James. And so thank you, James. Awesome. So we just got this in. There's the banner. And making disciples, let your light shine. And that is the theme this year. So make disciples, right? And so that is where we're going for this year. And actually, it's awesome because that really is Christ's parting words with his church. As Can just read, Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses, go out and make disciples of all nations. Now, many of us who've been in church for a while, that's a very basic passage. But that is Christ's mission for the church. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit today. And just talk about what the church is called to do. And this is the direction we're moving for our church. We want to be a disciple-making church. Make disciples outside the church. Like, go share the gospel. And we want to make disciples within the church. And so we're going to do that. So let's take a look. It's a familiar passage, but prop your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28, the last few verses. And here we are. We're going to start. Now, Jesus is about ready to ascend back to the Father, all right? Excuse me. It must be the rain. All right. But Jesus is going back to heaven, right? He's going back to heaven. He's about ready to head back on this mountain. So the 11 disciples, remember, minus one, we know what happened to that guy, Judas. He betrayed Christ, and then he felt so guilty, and he went out and hanged himself, right? He felt so bad about it, and there's no sense that he was repentant and remorseful, just a devastating way to end his life. And so there's 11 disciples. Of course, they add one, and a few days after this, they add another disciple. But the 11 go to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All right, so Jesus, they see Jesus, they're worshiping him. They have the right response, right, for the most part. They have the right response. This man is risen from the dead bodily. He's come back from the dead grave. They're seeing something awesome about him. And the right response is worship. And only God is to be worshiped. He is deity. Jesus is fully God. He's also fully man. He's the perfect substitute for our sins, for our life, to get us to God. He is all deserving of all worship. He is God. And so these disciples have the exact right response. They come and they worship him, bow down to him as God. Now, some doubted, and they'll have to be worked on a little bit. But this is really interesting because many of you, again, are familiar, really familiar with this passage. This is like the missions. We always think of this as the missions passage. This is like we're going to go to Panama. We're going to go to Taiwan. We're going to go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And this is, you know, always that famous Great Commission, we call it. Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, teaching them. So this always has a missions thrust. But it's not, this passage is not just merely about going overseas to a land overseas or crossing cultural boundaries. This is right now for the church. Make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. And so what I love about this, just as my mind was thinking about verse 17, they worshiped him. That is exactly the goal. That's exactly the goal. We want people to know God, this amazing God who created this world, who made this wonderful life, gave us life, yet we sinned against him. We all did. We all rebelled. And we can see the sinfulness in our heart and the lust and the hatred, and we can see it all around the world. Yet he loved us so much that he said, you know what, I'm still going to make a way for you to come to a holy God, even though you're separated from me because of your evil, which we all are. He sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, to come and die, to give his life as a substitute, as a sacrifice for sinners. That's how much he loved us. What an awesome God that he created this world. We've all run away from him. We know it. We've shaken our fist at him. God says in Psalms 5, I cannot dwell in evil. That's what he says. I cannot dwell with evil. He's so holy and pure. He's so righteous and just. He cannot abide one ounce of evil. And his character requires him to destroy sin. And that's a problem because he has to destroy us because we are sinners. We've shaken our fist, and it started with Adam and Eve. We've shaken our fist at God and said, we want to be God. And God told him, he says, if you sin, you will surely die. And that's God's word to us. But he also gave a promise. He said somebody would come from Eve's line that would destroy sin. Somebody come from Eve's, one of her descendants would come and step on Satan's head, right? The snake. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. And he sent him, even though we're lost and we deserve to be separated from God, he sent Jesus to love us, to live a perfect life, so that he could be the perfect substitute. As he died on the cross, taking our penalty, taking God's wrath upon himself, the wrath that we deserve, he died to pay the penalty of our sin so that we'd be forgiven. When Jesus looks at us, he sees Christ covering our sins because Christ paid the payment. He died for Cain. He said, Cain, I'll take all your sins and I'll pay the penalty, death. That's what Cain deserves. And he paid it. And of course, we know that he's victorious because on the third day, like we just sang about, he came back from the grave, right? He popped up out of the grave. He was all powerful. And he gives eternal life, he says, to all who believe. What a great God. And he's coming back again. And as we just sang about too, I can't wait to see him face to face. Jesus Christ, my Savior, who loves me, who gives me life, who has no more pain, no more suffering. He completes every need that I have. And he's going to love me forever. I'm going to be in his family forever. What a great God. One day all wars will cease. All government shutdowns will hopefully cease. They will definitely cease, right? There will be no government shutdown. It's Christ's government. He will rule in complete righteousness. He will love his people forever. Those who have seen their need for a Savior. What a great God we have. And so going back to verse 17, the disciples have the right response. What an awesome God who's in front of us, God in the flesh. I'm going to worship him. And many of you know this quote. As we look at sort of a missions verse, but not merely a missions verse, John Piper, he has this famous quote, and some of you have heard this. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Right? I think he hit the nail on the head. Ultimately, missions is not the end goal. Let's go do missions. That's the whole purpose of why we're here. The ultimate purpose why we're here is to bring glory to God. What an awesome God. He is everything. He is life. He is God, the creator, all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, who's given me salvation. I want to go tell others about Jesus, the way to get to this God, so that they can worship, they can know this God. Do we have that love for people in our schools, our family members, and say, you need to know this God. And people who annoy us, I'm like, oh, the people who annoy us in our jobs. But I'm like, in the end, I'm like, this person needs to know Jesus. They are so lost. And I was once lost too. And Jesus Christ saved me. And he's forgiven me my sins. He's given me eternal hope. He's changing my life now. I want people to know Jesus. Do I have that love for the people around me and say, I want you to be a worshiper of this God too. You need to be. Man, life is terrible without God. In fact, it's eternally terrible, not just in this life. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Thanks for putting that up there. I don't think I even put that on the slide. AV, permanently, right there. There you go. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's what an insightful word there. Of course, that's from a classic book. You guys, if you ever read John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Let the Nations Be Glad. That's the name of the book. Great book. Great book on missions. Why we do missions. Very biblical. And so, you know, and that's what we want to be worshipers, just like the disciples. So let's go to verse 18. Jesus says to them now, his parting words, "All authority in heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth, everywhere, has been given to me. The Father has given all authority to rule over his universe to his Son. And go, therefore," he says, "go, because this is true, because I am the authority, because I am God, you better listen to me." I mean, he's saying it in a very nice way. He said, "I am the authority, and this is what I want for you now in this world. This is why you're here. Go, and make disciples of all nations." Let's stop there. So it's almost like Jesus is, you know, we look at go, and we're like, "Hey, go to mission work overseas, in Madagascar," right? My kids just watched that movie. I guess that's on my mind, right? Madagascar, what are those little monkey things? Lemurs? Yeah, they need Jesus. All right. So, but Madagascar, so, I'm going to go to, that maybe God wants you to go plant a church in Madagascar, right? But this go is more like he's just, put yourself in the disciples. It's almost like I see it. Maybe just, he's just like, shoo. Okay, I'm going away now. Okay, I'm going to be gone, but you just need to go back down. I'm going to be leaving you. And of course, he promised the Holy Spirit, God in the Spirit, who will indwell them and strengthen them for this mission, because they can't really do it very well on their own. He says, go, just go. Go now. Make disciples of everyone, of all nations. That's what Jesus did with his 11 disciples. He said, follow me, learn from me, be saved, know what salvation is, know what it is to live like me. Now do that for other people. And so he's telling them, go make disciples of all nations. And a wonderful summary of this really right here, and we're going to unpack this as he gives details of what that looks like. This is the mission of the church, period. This is the mission of the church. And a lot of people sometimes will debate, what's the mission of the church? Is it relieving poverty, or is it merely doing mission work, going overseas? Is it economics? Those things are all underneath. This can be good ways to get Jesus out into the world, but the mission of the church is go and what? Make disciples. That is the mission of the church. That is the mission of the church. Another wonderful book, the authors are Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. They basically say this: the mission of the church, for any church, any local church, any church, it could be our church, it could be the church in Madagascar, it's from Jesus' own words, the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. I love that's Trinitarian, right? So make disciples of Jesus, who's God in the flesh, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the strength and the love and the desire to do this. That's God indwells all of us who believe, for the glory of God the Father. It's a Trinitarian work. And that is the mission of the church. So someone asks you, what's the mission of the church? It's simple. Just repeat what Jesus said. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I commanded you. It's his command to us, the church. And somebody say, there's only 11 disciples right there. But clearly the 11 disciples could not go out into all the world. They couldn't go to China. They didn't make it. They personally didn't go everywhere in the world. That's now the multiplication of disciples, kind of, like a wave going out into the world. That's all of us. Go into the world to make disciples. Mission of the church is clear. It's simple. Make disciples. So let's break down part of that command. All right, so first, let's look at go, right? Go. Now, again, that's what I said. Go is an active, feel about this. Go do the work. Again, this doesn't necessarily mean everybody has to get up out of our seats and we're on the first plane to Harbin, China, right? Where it's probably like 30 below right now, right? You guys ever heard of the city? Ice sculptures, and I want to go there someday. But that does not, if that happens, there's no churches here in America, right? Or anywhere else. If everybody's being sent, there's nobody. It's weird. It'd be a weird thing if everybody was just supposed to be a missionary and leave. Well, there'd be nobody here. And then once you got there, you're like, well, I better go again, right? So it's not saying everybody's like just going out. It's you build churches, you're very active in sharing the gospel where you are in Coral Springs, and God will call a few people out to be full-time missionaries, to go overseas. So there's a sense of go. is a movement to this. Go make disciples. All right, so secondly, go and make disciples. Make disciples. This is the main point. This is our theme this year, making disciples. We are disciples who make disciples. Very simple. Disciples making disciples. And guys, that's not an optional command. That's every single one of us. It's not just the pastor. It's not just your teachers. It is every single one of us. It's not an option. If you're 15 years old and you love Jesus, you got to start asking yourself, what am I doing to impact others for Christ? Yes, you might be like, I want to be discipled. That's fine. Hopefully we come to you. You seek that out. We should all be discipled as well. But you're in no stage of Christian life should you ever be like, when I'm 35, then I'll start thinking about making disciples. When you're 15 years old, you can start sharing the gospel at school. You can start thinking about your fellow youth members and say, you know what, let's just read the Bible with my friends. Maybe we can talk each week and be accountable to each other and pray. It just starts there, right? Starts there. So it's not an option. You have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, what am I doing now, right now, to make disciples? And it doesn't mean you conquer the world. It's just, Lord, in my sphere of life right now, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to make disciples? Do I need to share the gospel with somebody? Who in the church do I need to make more of an impact on? Make disciples, right? And that is the goal. Check out Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, this is that making disciples, and it's a wave going out, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the disciples, I've been preaching on Acts, and we just saw this. The disciples were weak, cowardly men until they received who? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, and these weak men suddenly are boldly sharing the gospel. And man, they are out there willing to give their lives for Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that ability. Because on our own, we're sinners. We don't want it. We don't want that. We don't want to put ourselves out there for Jesus. But when God indwells us through our belief in him and Acts, that was the first time this Holy Spirit came in power. And now for all of us who believe, we get him right away. It gives you that boldness and that courage. When you know, humanly speaking, I don't feel up to this task. I'm really scared to share the gospel at lunch with my coworker, even though I feel like it's the right time and I feel like I'm going to offend him, but I know God is here. And this person needs to be a worshiper of God because they're headed for hell. I mean, just put it plainly. And I need to do something here. I need to share the gospel, and God's talking to me right now. God, give me the boldness, you know? Who knows? It doesn't matter about the results. You just, the Holy Spirit gives us that power. So you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth, right? So Coral Springs, Broward County, Florida, to the ends of the earth. You know, it's just pops out. You know, it just flows out. And we've seen that in Acts. That is the goal. And so we as a church need to be asking ourselves, what are we doing right here in Coral Springs? Both the Chinese and local, not Chinese community and the local American community out there. What are we doing in Florida and the United States and then Panama and the rest of the world and China? We always need to be about this mission of making disciples and moving out. And the gospel goes to anybody, any ethnicity. I hope we know that because we've been preaching on that, teaching on that for a long time. Anybody can come to Christ. So what is the process? What does it look like for making disciples? Well, Jesus gives a very short little summary description of what making disciples looks like. What does it entail? So the first thing he says is baptize them. In the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, baptize. This is important. Baptize, sometimes we, especially in individualistic America, we skip over this thing of baptism. And Jesus really means here, water baptism. Of course, water baptism doesn't mean anything if you don't believe. That's not a magical pool that will somehow, you know, change you into a superhero Christian or make you believe. We know that, and we've taught on that. Getting in that water does not make you a Christian. It's what happens in your heart. It's a spiritual baptism. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. He is my Lord. He's my life. He's my death. He's my salvation. My life is his, and I've been forgiven. I will follow him. When you declare that in your heart, you are saved. You are saved. But baptizing is extremely important. It's commanded by Jesus. Jesus went through baptism himself. Why is it important? Because here's the thing. Disciples are, we are not individual Christians, and we were never meant to be that way. And it goes against our are sort of very Western. Everything's very individualistic. It's me and my little private relationship with Jesus. Don't tell me how to, you know, live or not live. Don't tell me how to get baptized or when to get baptized, blah, blah, blah. Jesus commands baptism. Why is that important? Because Jesus doesn't save one person. He saves a church, a family that is meant to live life together and to be together and to go do this mission together and to help each other and to love each other and to pick each other up. And so baptism is a public before the church symbol of why, of what I've done in my heart already. I believe that Christ is my Savior and I'm willing to get in the water. And we all know what water, well, most of us know what it signifies, right? I'm dying to my old self. So I'm dying. I'm going under the waters of judgment. And I wish I could hold them down for 5 minutes to make, you know, this is what death feels like, you know, and then just kidding. All right. And then pull them up and then you're alive. And then they're gasping for breath. And then they're, you know, and the ladies are like, my hair. But that's what it is. It's you're putting yourself out there and you pull yourself up and it's showing that you've died to your old self with Jesus. You've been risen with Jesus. And resurrection, spiritually in your heart, you're a new person. And what you're saying to the people watching you is that I'm telling you publicly that you can hold me accountable, that I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and I want you to hold me accountable to that. That's what you're saying. You want to get baptized now? Because that's what you're telling the people. You all, 300 of us, see you get in the water. So when you start falling away from Christ, you say, wait a minute, I saw you get in that water, so what happened 3 years ago? Why aren't you following Christ now? And so that, it's public. It's a thing we disciple each other. We hold each other accountable. I saw you do it. And we the church, when we see you get baptized, are saying, I'm going to hold you accountable to this as well. So if you know people who've been baptized, but you're kind of falling away, give them a call. Find out where they are. Right? It's saying we're in this together. I mean, I can believe in my heart, but I need to let that be known publicly. And Jesus made this demonstration very, very clear and specific. I'm identifying with Christ. I'm identifying with Christ. And so we're disciples as a family, as a community. That's why we don't baptize ourselves, right? And they can't go to your hot tub and, I'm baptized, praise the Lord. You're like, that means nothing to anyone except you. That's not what baptism is. Always public. Is always public before the church. And the church holds you accountable to that. And so this is, it's a sense of accountability. We're in this together. We make disciples. It's a group, and we want to do this together. And that's why, like, we talked about missions. You know, missions, we don't do that by ourselves. I don't just decide, hey, I'm going to go do missions. I'm not going to tell my church. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to go to Madagascar and to serve God. But God never meant that. Paul and Barnabas, when they were first sent out, man, they were commissioned by the church. Remember, they laid their hands on them, and they went out, and the church is praying for them. Then they came back to the church. The church is holding them accountable because we're not meant to live outside of community. It's bad for us, and then it's bad for the church because the church needs our gifts as well. We're not meant to live outside of the community of the church. And so we make disciples together. And it's way better that way. When one falls, another person can pick someone else up. It's really bad when we're isolated and alone, right? We know that. Sometimes when we get in that place where, man, I need to talk to somebody about my faith, what's going on in my life. If I don't have a lot of people around me, it's tough. Isolation and loneliness, remember God said at the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. He created a family, a communal family. And so, especially the American church, we need to get back to that, right? So many churches in the U.S. are now... You come Sunday morning, you show up, you click your card, and you're gone. I mean, I can stay home and watch it on TV, right? I just go in, go out, and don't talk to anybody. We're disciples together. And baptism is, I'm going to hold you accountable for that call. And so Jesus is very specific. We baptize people because we want to make it very public. You know, and that's, I've always heard this. You know, for a Muslim person in, like, the Middle East, in a dangerous country, if they believe in Christ, okay, great. But they may be kind of quiet about that. But if they get baptized, that's putting their neck out there because that's public. Do you know so-and-so got in front of people and got baptized? They might get their head chopped off, right? Literally. And so that's a very public demonstration, I belong to Jesus Christ. So again, we baptism is a great thing, but we take it seriously. You know, because I want to tell the church, I am a follower of Christ. I'm not doing this because my friends do it. I'm not doing this because I just feel really good about this. I have a great feeling about this. No, I do this because I love Jesus and I will give my life for him and my church. And so that's why we get into baptism. And so it's good. So we do this together. God set that up. And of course, we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Spirit. We're proclaiming, we believe in a, not just Allah, which the Muslims do, just God, one God. We believe that. But our God is a Trinity. So it's very interesting that Jesus himself said Father, Son, and Spirit. He's making sure, do you know what kind of God you worship? He's a one God, and he's three persons. Always been a mystery. Maybe we'll understand it better in heaven. Father, Son, Spirit. Father sent Jesus to die for sinners, and the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells believers. It's a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, Spirit. And always, they always work together. That's the kind of God we serve. We got to be clear what kind of God we serve. Verse 20, second part. So we baptize, that's part of making disciples, and we also teach to observe all that I've commanded you. Teach. So this is, and there's been a lot of good correction to some of the old evangelistic ways of big crusades, you know, and people sharing the gospel. But Jesus didn't say make converts, which is great. If somebody like raises their hand at a revival and says, I want to believe in Jesus, great. But what do you do with that believer? He didn't say make converts and just leave them there. Bring them into the church. Follow up with them. Right? If you know someone who's like, man, I think they made a profession of faith recently, like they really put their faith in Jesus, be the first one to go talk to them. Hey, can I get you to a good church? Maybe our church is where it is. Maybe it's a different church. You need to grow. You need help. We're not meant to live alone. Christ is the head. We're the body. We're the fingers. We're the eyes. And so we need to help them grow. Teach them. Teach them. So we teach, of course, through the Bible, God's words. Man, we just got to start getting to know God's words. That's why we're doing a Bible reading plan. We started that off this year. Man, read the Bible every day. Read it as a community. Let's do this together. Let's discuss it in our young adults on Wednesday night. Let's discuss this in youth and LSEF. Let's discuss the Word of God. What are we studying? And we need to grow. We pray together. And we encourage one another. And we meet together. We have deep fellowship together. You know, Acts chapter 2, it's not just, again, learning by yourself. But Acts chapter 2 says that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's God's word. To fellowship. So you learn also in community. You learn best in community with good teaching. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so the more we do these things as a community, the more we grow. The more we grow. You can grow a little bit on your own. And we all should have those quiet, you know, they call it getting your prayer closet. We should all have those quiet times to grow. But we need community. And we lift each other up. It's a detriment to us if we don't have that community consistently. And so we teach one another. We help each other grow. We move from spiritual milk to spiritual meat, right? The writer of Hebrews says that. He says, you guys should be at meat now. Some of you have been in the church forever, and you're still like little babies. We need to grow as Christians, to know Christ more, to love him more, to make him know more. You got to grow. So let's move on to the filet. I want some filet mignon of the word, right? I mean, I want some, right? I want some good meat. And there's probably areas of my life I'm still kind of on whole milk now. They moved past skim, but I'm like, not. There's probably areas in all our lives where we need to, man, we got to get to the meat of this and apply it to our life in a very meaty way, right? And so we got to help each other out. And lastly, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I love how Jesus just ends this. So here's the command. He says, but guess what? I'm never going to leave you or forsake you in this mission. And only that, from the rest of Scripture, not only he's not going to leave us, he's also secondarily, he's always for us. And that's implied here. I'm not just going to leave you, but it's not just like, I'm just going to stand here and wait till you do your work. He's with us and he's also for us. He's always fighting for us. You know, it's interesting in our Sunday school with LSEF and young adults right now, we're going through the Old Testament. We're going to when they go into the promised land. And what's really interesting about that is that the Israelites, all they had to do to win the battle, they had to get ready for war, but all they had to do was trust God, and God would just make like walls fall over, like people just be conquered like this, the evil nations around them. He was fighting for them. He said, just trust me. And the thing is now with Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. God's will is to save people. So God's going to bless what he commands. He always blesses what he commands, amen? So it doesn't mean everybody around you is going to come to faith. What it means is he's going to give you the strength and the ability to do his work because that's what he commanded us to do. He's going to give us the ability to go out and he's fighting for us. The way he wins, let me say this, he's already won, amen? Christ has already won. But the way he wins might be through you going to a mission field and dying. You're like, that doesn't look like winning. But maybe that's the way a whole village in Madagascar can come to faith. Through your sharing the gospel and through your dying to Christ, and people will see your testimony. He will strengthen you through death. It doesn't mean he's forsaken you. He actually ordained that because he wants people to be saved. And that should drive us. That should drive us. It doesn't mean, when he says he's fighting for us, doesn't mean it's rainbows and lollipops all day. In fact, Jesus says, if you follow me, there will be suffering. But in that suffering, you're like, man, you know what? I'm tired. I get to rest in heaven. You know, of course, there's Sabbath. There's vacation. But expect to be tired. You know, expect that. I'm tired. God will give you the strength. We have a great mission here. And man, we have eternity to chill out with Christ forever. And so we need to take this seriously that God is with us and he's for us. And so when we get tired, you still know, God is for me. He's making me like Christ. He'll never leave me, and he wants people to be saved. He is for us. Romans chapter 8, right? We always talk about that. Romans 8, we'll read that. God is always in the business of forming us to the image of his son, and he will never leave us. And he's with us to the end of the age. That's his goal. And so we can have great confidence. I think, Joe, you mentioned that the other day, right? You said, what are you learning this year? He will never leave us or forsake us. You said those words. I can quote you, right? In Sunday school, right? He will never leave us or forsake us. I mean, I got to preach that to myself every day. Because we as sinners, we forget that. We tend to pull away from that. And I go back to that. Man, he's for us. And whatever he's commanded us to do, he will always bless that. Even though it may not seem at the moment like it's a blessing, he will bless our work. That's good news. We've already won the battle. See, we've already won the war. Amen? It's already been won. It's already been won. So we need to get busy and live out the gospel. So just would you bow your head with me, close your eyes. Just as we pray, would you go to the Lord and just say, Lord, help me realize that this is not an option. Making disciples is not an option. And you may be thinking, well, it's not an option for a pastor or a missionary. No. This is the command to the church, everyone. And ask the Lord to help you own this, that I am called to make a disciple. I am called in my life to make disciples, sharing the gospel, discipling people. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there people in my life, people around me, unsaved people that I need to share the gospel with? Who are those people? Who are you laying on my heart to share the gospel with? And pray to the Lord to give you strength and wisdom to know where to do that. And secondly, ask yourself, man, I haven't been doing anything within the church to make disciples, to affect others. And some of you might be praying right now, Lord, I want to be a disciple. Good. Go seek that. Seek that from people more mature than you. But at the same time, you're also supposed to be making the disciples. So ask the Lord, God, where in our local church, CBCCS, can I be a disciple maker? Maybe it's just meeting somebody every 2 weeks to pray together and read the Bible together. Maybe it's just as simple as that. But ask the Lord, God, where do you want me to change? It could be the youth. Doesn't matter how young you are. LSEF, this is the call, not the optional command. It is Jesus' command, and the great news is he will help us do it because this is what he desires and wants. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we thank you, Lord, for saving many of us in this room, that we have this salvation from Christ, that we are worshipers of this awesome God. God, you are so amazing. You're God, and you love us. You're not removed from us. You love us. You are intimate with us. You live inside of us. And God, I can't wait till you bring us home and you wrap your arms around us and you love us forever. And God, we'll be with you forever praising this God who saved us from terrible death. We didn't deserve any of that, but you sent Jesus to die. A guy who didn't deserve it. He was perfect, but died for us. What a great God. What a wonderful, loving God we serve. And Lord, help us, because you're worthy. Just determine right now, we're going to make disciples. Whatever that looks like in our lives, we're going to help each other make disciples. That's your words to us, Lord. That's the mission of the church, God. So, Lord, we need your strength. Guide us, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to now pray.